Good morning, everybody. It's good to come and to worship our Lord together. And as we quieten our hearts and our minds and open our ears and close our mouths to hear what God has to say. So we're going to conclude James this morning, thinking about how prayer is effective and powerful, that our God hears and responds. And as I've said, James often repeats the idea that what a person does reflects what they believe. So those who believe prayer works should pray. And so we'll pray. We will walk this day with you, O God, and you will walk with us, gathering us into a community to pray for one another in all things. We will walk this day with you, O Spirit, and you will walk with us, sending us out side by side to serve those cast aside by the world. Amen. And so we'll continue in worship as we sing number 786. Yes, God is good. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that as we have sung those words, yes, God is good, We are mindful of the words, Lord, as we think about the falling rain and the floods that we've endured over this last week. And yet we still praise that God is good because everything is in your hands. Lord, we praise you that we can come and praise you and worship you, that we can see you in the beauty of your creation. Lord, we praise you for the way that you have made yourself and your love known to us in Jesus. For the gentleness of Christ, which still brings us your grace and mercy. For the way that he has that readiness to reach out and touch the lives of others, that reassures us of your presence and power. We praise you for your commitment to work for our good, which we witnessed in Christ's utter determination to make people's lives whole. Father, we praise you for your free grace, which found its echo in Christ's acceptance of every person who turns to him for forgiveness and healing. Lord, we praise you for your undiluted purpose for your people, your never-ending grace for all humanity, for your triumphant love, which was given in its fullest demonstration in Christ dying and raising for us. We praise you for that love which still flows from the empty cross and the empty tomb to bring us hope and healing and wholeness today. Father, we thank you for every person whose life is committed to changing lives and bringing healing and wholeness to those whose lives are broken. For all those through whom you reach out with love and compassion. For those who care for us when we are hurting. And for those who try to understand us when we feel lost. For those who hold us when we feel empty. And for those who lift us when we are down. Father, we thank you for those who give of themselves, their skills and their energy. We thank you for our healing in Christ and the renewal of life within us and our healing of our relationship with you. Father, we thank you that through Christ's resurrection you have transformed even death from an end into a new beginning of wholeness, perfection, and a heaven of praise. We thank you for those moments of healing and renewal that come to us when we least expect them. Father, we are your handiwork. You designed us for goodness, for love and compassion. You have made us in such a way that we can never be satisfied until we respond with love to your love and find our freedom in total obedience to your will. Forgive us every self-righteous attitude, every condemnation of others, every time we selfishly make use of each other. Lord, out of your immense resource of grace and kindness, go on cleansing and renewing and giving us hope that through your love, we shall be transformed into the likeness of Christ and bring glory to your name. Father, we come before you with hearts filled with compassion. We lift up our sisters and brothers in need, asking for your healing touch, comfort, and guidance. We pray for your church and the world. We pray for all Christians everywhere, that they may come to you in the sure and simple way that Christ came to his Father's house. Be there, we pray, for those who seek you with heart and soul and mind and strength. And be with those who would go in your name to love their neighbours as themselves. Lord, make us your servants. Touch our lives by your Holy Spirit that we may be equipped to care, to love the unlovable. Enable the ungrateful to give thanks. Lord, you call us to be your servants. Make us channels of hope and healing and wholeness to those who have been broken and defeated by life, to those who are ill, to those who are lonely or afraid, to those, Lord, that are mourning. And we pray particularly this morning for Margaret Bedford at the loss of John this week, our dear friend John, a long-time servant and faithful to this church. Be with her, I pray, Lord, that you would fill her with your love and compassion and your peace. Lord, may you keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the source of all faith and hope and love. We pray, Lord, for those that will journey to Turkey this week to follow and to visit the churches of Revelation, Lord, may that be a revelation to them in a new and beautiful way. That your word would come alive in the places that they visit, and that you would speak to them in a powerful way. Father God, you are the source and guide and goal of all life. You have given us responsibility not only for our own lives, but also for the well-being of our neighbour. We ask that you would fill us with the love and power of your Spirit, that we may complete the task that you have laid upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we'll continue with that thought about prayer as we sing number 133, Father, I place into your hands.
Thank you.
As we were just thinking and singing those words, as I always say, I hope you don't just sing them, that you're actually looking at them and thinking about them as you're singing them. But those last words of that song, Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you, for I know that I am one with you. Those words, as I was preparing for this morning's service, as we get to the end of James, as I said, made me really think about what James was saying within his letter, and particularly as we come to his prayer of faith, which you'll find on page 1216. When we think about the context, the way that James has been writing, and I know I've not done every chapter because I was away last week, so we missed chapter 4, but you know I like to give you homework, so go home, read it. And if you've got any questions, come back and ask. But as we get to those last, that closing little part of James's letter, the prayer of faith, if we think about what we already know about James's letter, those preceding verses in the passage talk about patience in the midst of suffering. And I don't think any of us could disagree that there is a lot of suffering going on in the world at the moment. But I always say it's not just in the big stuff, you know, the wars and all those sorts of things. Each of us suffers in different ways. But we know that James was writing to a particular group of people. They were experiencing enormous persecution and suffering. Prior chapters in this letter focus on the relationship between beliefs and actions and how to practically apply the concepts of their faith as they suffer and as they're persecuted, but also as they live in an ungodly world. In chapter 4, James calls his Christian readers to repent of their worldliness and turn back to their closeness with God. And as we come to the last chapter, chapter 5, of his letter, James addresses three things. He pronounces to the rich oppressors of the Christians that their judgment is coming on the day of the Lord. And I always say, we don't have to be the judge and jury, because God has it. He will judge those who have treated others unfairly. James urges those suffering under that oppression to remain patient, strong in their faith as they wait for the day of the Lord. And he encourages all Christians to show their faith in God by praying in response to every circumstance. So I'll ask Tricia if she'll come and read the prayer of faith.
He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
you remember when we looked at the very beginning of the letter, he opened it by commanding believers to count all struggles as joy. His intent was not for Christians to pretend to be happy, but simply to realize that God can bring good out of every situation. And so we see, as James closes his letter, encouraging believers to demonstrate their faith in God by praying in response to every circumstance. James's main audience, we believe, would have been poor Christians who didn't have much or many means. They were oppressed by rich unbelievers. These Christians would not have had access to advanced medical care and would have endured many common illnesses of their day. If we consider in the start of this chapter contains a rebuke to the ungodly rich, this would make sense with the context. Those who are rich may sometimes feel a need not to depend on God. So a passage at the latter half of the chapter compelling Christians to rely on God through the power of prayer makes sense. James makes it clear that the community of Christians should take responsibility for each other. Prayer is powerful and effective. God hears and responds. And as we think about that a bit more, let's sing number 746, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, seeking your guidance and wisdom as we delve into these powerful words of James. We ask for your presence to illuminate our minds and touch our hearts. May your Holy Spirit lead us to a deeper understanding of your truth and help us apply it to our lives. Grant us the strength to persevere, the courage to confess, and the faith to believe in your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask you a question. You know, I like to have a little chat. Doesn't matter whether you've been in the church for decades or maybe for a matter of months. What are the main subjects that you can remember being preached about?
Sin.
Sin. Forgiveness. That's good. Sin and forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Love.
The Ten Commandments. Can you still recite them?
No.
Press that question a bit. Could you ever? We had to do it for badge work, so yeah. Yeah, somebody else said something.
Grace.
Grace, yeah.
Hope.
Hope, yeah.
Faith.
We're doing well. Anything else? What have we just been talking about? What's James just been telling us about? But this is something that we think about, isn't it? And particularly the power of prayer. And I don't think it's any mistake, and God doesn't make mistakes, that prayer is something we find throughout God's word. Even in the reading that we heard this morning, it talks about Elijah's prayer. I have to admit, as I was reading it to myself, I was thinking, gosh, to pray for it not to rain for 3.5 years. That'd be great this week, wouldn't it? Be careful for what you wish for, yes. Yes, because then it rains really hard afterwards. So are we expectant this morning about what God has to say to each one of us about prayer? Are we listening? Do we want to know more? I've called this sermon, this preach, And So We Pray. There's a beautiful song doing the rounds at the moment in the secular world called And So We Pray by Coldplay. Has anybody heard it?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. It's lovely to hear a spiritual song against a tide of secular dirge, for want of a better word. And Chris Martin, the lead singer, has written it as a reflection about his ongoing journey with spirituality. And I think for most of us as believers, we can see that he's heading in the right direction. It starts, I pray that I don't give up. Pray that I do my best. Pray that I can lift up. Pray my brother is blessed. Praying for enough. He goes on to say, pray my friend will pull through. Pray as I take it unto others I do. Praying on your love. When are we supposed to pray? Yay! I'm tired of all the time. Do we? No. James would have us praying all the time. He says, doesn't he? Are there any among you suffering? They should pray. Are they cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are there any among you that are sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. No matter what is going on in life, whether we are on the mountaintop of joy or in the bottom of a valley of grief and despair, we should pray. We pray during the ordinary, as I've said before, when we're doing the washing up. Because we should be grateful that we've had plates to wash up because we've been fed. And we should pray during the extraordinary when we see God performing healing miracles upon our friends and family. I, as a preacher, love this letter the end basically explains itself. I could just say to you, read it again, job done, let's go and have a cup of tea. But you know I'm not going to do that. James, as I've explained before, says it as it is. We should pray all the time. He says, doesn't he, prayers of deep faith will bring about salvation on earth. The Lord will raise us up. Through prayer, any sin can be forgiven. We should confess our sins to other people and pray for others to be healed. Righteous prayers are powerful and effective. And then he concludes, if anyone begins to wander away from a faithful life, then we should reach out and bring them back out of love. So, having read all that, why then is prayer a last resort for so many of us? James clearly outlines that if Christians do anything, they should pray. As individuals and as a community, we are defined by the fact that we believe in something, on something, someone bigger than ourselves being active in the world. Yes, Christianity is about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it goes beyond that. Jesus wants so much more from us. We are called to be people of prayer, who, like Jesus, in community with our sisters and brothers in faith as we live like him. The prayer of faith, as we've read, is a method of prayers where believers pray over someone who is sick and needs healing, and also a call to pray in all circumstances. In some cases, through the body of believers praying for healing, God will allow for the sick person to be healed. We do have to remember that that doesn't always guarantee that they will be. Otherwise, we know that no believer would be promoted to glory, because we'd all still be here. But we know, we look forward to a future when there will be no more sickness, no more dying. This prayer of faith, however, encourages believers to exercise trust in God. Healing may come in a physical form, or it may result in a peace felt by the believers and the sick person. We pray this prayer to lean on God in his wisdom and understanding and know that all healing comes from him, should he choose to heal the sick person in our lives. Healing, as I've said before, and particularly when we did our whole Bible study on it, can be spiritual and mean dying and being in eternity with God forever. And so this passage works through and walks us through the methodology of specific prayer. As we look in verse 14, it says, believers will call the elders of the church, and that's church leaders in our case, we don't call them elders, to pray over the sick person. Anoint the sick with oil, a sanctifying and cleansing action that we actually read about in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But we know during the New Testament times that would have been a medicinal treatment. The passage says that this will raise up the sick person. And that doesn't always and doesn't mean or specify an instant healing. But this promise comes with the constraint that the healing must come from God's will. We see instances of prayers of faith in Scripture, and particularly through Jesus and the disciples' healing, where the disciples cast out many demons and anoint sick people with oil, and it says healing them. So we have to remember that we have to consider God's will and timing. That healing is physical and spiritual. When Jesus heals a paralytic, he first tells the man that his sins are forgiven. Jesus goes on to heal him later in a physical sense, but he draws attention to the fact that his spiritual needs must be met prior to his physical ones. Although we have many physical ailments in life, Spiritual wounds require the healing of our Saviour. However, if God does will the healing, a prayer of faith can be a means by which God works to facilitate that healing. James clearly outlines what prayer can accomplish. It keeps us humble when life is full of success, and it keeps us hopeful when life is full of disappointment. It encourages us to open our eyes to the ways of God and the way that He's moving in the world. And it encourages us to be active participants in God's kingdom work here. Never amazes me that the Holy Spirit's out there doing stuff and He wants us to join in. Prayer is about relationship. It's about connecting with God through the people around us. So how do we pray in the way that James encourages? Many churches have many different views about the need to anoint the sick with oil. And as I said, in the New Testament times, it was a way deemed to be of some medicinal value. And in today's age, we can revive that prayer in a number of ways. We're encouraged to pray at all times, in all circumstances. It doesn't just cover praying for a believer who is sick. We should also pray for the forgiveness of sins and pray where we find ourselves in lowly circumstances, when we need to rely on God and when we're happy. In the case of praying over a sick person, we should reach out to as many believers as possible, including the church leaders, and ask them to pray over a believer who is sick. As we pray for a time during a time of sickness, it puts our needs not only before the people that are praying, but possibly before the whole congregation with that person's permission. That's why I send out prayer requests. That's why we meet together on Mondays and pray specifically for people's needs, as long as they've asked for prayer. As the shepherds of the church, the elders, the leaders are best suited to know how to care for and how to express the need to one another, and how to minister the hope of the gospel. Jesus teaches us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And if you think about the qualifications for an elder or for a leader that's listed in Timothy, there is that responsibility to model godliness for the congregation, as Peter says. We should invite intercession into our lives, and we should be intercessors for one another. And then thirdly, in all prayers, we need to assert our dependence on God, knowing that He will fulfill His will and promises for believers. Anointing with oil has special significance. But it's important to remember that oil isn't a requirement for prayers of healing. It's a symbol. Not once in Scripture do we find Jesus or the apostles anointing someone with oil when they pray for healing. However, having personally, and I know some of you have too, witnessed and received this, it is one of the most beautiful things that we can do for a person, to anoint them with oil, bringing peace and reassurance of God's grace. Anointing with oil is a physical act expressing a spiritual truth. We belong to God and have committed ourselves wholly into His care. Prayer expresses this point with words. Anointing with oil expresses that with action. Prayer can be beautiful, but it can be uncomfortable. We don't like talking about death, that we are finite, admitting that one day we will die. As someone said, that's why weddings are much more crowded than funerals. But prayer done correctly is the most faithful thing that we can ever do as Christians. As I said, if James had his way, and Jesus, we would spend more of our time confessing our sins to our fellow Christians. Now, that doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? The thought of it may make us squirm in our seats, but it makes us a more faithful community. Imagine what it would be like if we trusted each other enough to do that. If we could find just one person to confess to, we would make ourselves vulnerable and ready for healing. Confession is the beginning of transformation. So how are we as a church shaped by prayer? Our worship is structured around prayer. We pray for God's presence to be made known to us in this place on a Sunday morning. We pray collectively for the world towards the beginning of the service. That's why we have those long prayers. We pray, hopefully, silently from our seats, lifting up our own joys and concerns. We may pray through the hymns that we sing. Sometimes a verse or a word just grabs you, doesn't it? I think the best sermons that we hear are the ones less about our lives and more like prayers that are offered to and about God. And we end our worship with prayer. In addition to worship, we pray before our Bible studies and our midweek meetings. We pray before every church meeting and after. We are people of prayer, but are we being shaped by prayer? What does this prayer of faith teach us about faith? Passage is clear that in any circumstance we need to pray. Whether we're praising God or praying for a loved one who is sick or on the brink of passing, we need to fully rely on God. Instead of leaning on riches or anything else that the world may try to tell us that will help us navigate us through life, we know that trusting in God alone is the only way to bring about true healing in both a physical and a spiritual sense. As I was using the lyrics from that song earlier, Chris Martin ends, "Pray that we make it to the end of the day, and so we pray. I know somewhere that heaven is waiting, and so we pray. I know somewhere there's something amazing, and so we pray. I know somewhere we'll feel no pain until we make it to the end of the day, we pray." In the words of James, are any of us suffering? We should pray. Are any of us filled with joy? Then we should sing songs of praise. Are any of us sick? We should call for our brothers and sisters in Christ to come and pray over us. We should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed and transformed. That is what a prayer-shaped community is. Faith in action. And so we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer by Tom Schumann. If it had not been God who was on our side, the troubles of our world would have swallowed us whole. If it had not been God who was on our side, the sorrows of our times would have swept us away. Are there any among us suffering? Come and pray. Are any among us cheerful? Come sing songs of praise. Are any among us sick? Come and ask for healing. Our help is in our God, the one who made heaven and earth. Call upon God, creator and rescuer. God is on our side. Amen. Amen. And so we can continue to bring our praises to God as we sing number 506, How Great Thou Art.
Consider all.
If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. Lord, we have come with our hurts and our disappointments, with our lowliness and our aloneness, with our brokenness and pain, with our fears and our doubts. We came to the empty cross for a saviour. We return from the empty tomb with a Lord. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, that we may not go alone, but in the healing and wholeness of Christ, who goes with us always and forever. Amen.